Oh. I tried to sing it from memory. I thought I knew that one by now. I've only been singing it about 60 years. But you know that last one? Lord, haste the day. Woo! When my faith shall be sight. Mercy day. You know, the psalmist had visions of those kind of times. I'm not talking about he walked out and saw, you know, stuff happening in front of him. But he had a heart for Christ. And Christ had a heart for him. But we have to remember all he had was a covenant. But it was sufficient for the day. If they had needed anything more, God would have given it to his people, right? Okay. So as we go through this, all through this day, I'm going to be referring to Christ. Because the covenant is Christ, and Christ is the covenant. Now, we call it the covenant of the eternal covenant. David had a view to eternity even in that covenant. He was the last David was Christ. And David looked to that day. Now, as we look at this one right here, we're in Psalm 131. This is a very intimate psalm for David, just like that song we just sang. Man, y'all just gave a testimony of God's grace and mercy, didn't you? That's why I like singing songs and singing them more than once and singing them over and over through the years. And that's why the top 10 in contemporary music just doesn't cut it. Honestly, for me anyway, you go to church and places you really love and the top 10 are being sung this month and next month. Those are gone because we need to sing these songs that bless the heart and give us joy. That one we sang, bless my heart. And I think it blessed my heart just listening to you and joining with you. Because that's a picture of that one day when we will all sing together at the feet of Christ. Well, let's look at 131. Mine has a title in it. The ESV is, they've tried to, well, they came up with a solution. Every publisher has tried to come up with names for the starts of all these psalms. Have you noticed it yet? They just take a word out of the scripture and that's what they use. That's the title. We have this as, it's titled, I Have Calmed and Quieted My Soul. We find that is going to be the center. That entire verse will be the center of this. The structure around these other verses are going to be hanging. It's a song of ascents, which means it's a family song. It's a corporate song. And in this one, intensely personal because it was sung on the way up to Jerusalem to celebrate three different festivals, the most important of which was Passover. And we've talked about that, so I'm not going to do that again. But this one is labeled of David. And I love it, so David. We all know his story. He's written so many of these. But because it's of David, we can understand more of these verses a little bit better, a little more insight, I think, maybe. David started out life as a shepherd, very humble man. They would send him out. And when it came time to come in, everybody else came in. The shepherd stayed out there at night. So he knew what it was like to be alone with God. He knew what it was like to just seek the heart of God. Have you ever done that? That's one thing I think that this generation is missing out on the most. And that's camping out and just going out and laying down in the middle of a pasture and not worried about if there's snakes out there or not at that point. And you count the stars and you see the pictures in the heavens and it is a wonderful moment of being in the presence of God and acknowledging Him for who He is. So, as we start with this, I want you to notice one thing particular. W.A. Criswell was asked to speak at some Rotary things regularly for several years, and he asked them, says, how long do you want me to speak? And said, well, as long as you want. And they finally figured out, no, wait a minute, this is W.A. Criswell. So they narrowed him down to 20 minutes. And they asked him, why do you need to know? And he says, because the longer I have to speak, the less I have to prepare. He said, if I'm going to speak just for an hour. I can just bring my Bible up there and tell them everything I ever learned. If you want to speak, though, for 30 minutes, I'll spend some time studying. But if you had only 15, 20 minutes, he said, that's when you need to study so that you get to the heart of the matter. That's what David strikes me as here. He wasn't studying for this one. But this is one of the shortest Psalms in the Bible. Can you imagine getting intimate details between you and your relationship with God in three lines that will be written down in the Bible for men to study later? He didn't know that, but God did. The Spirit did. And so these are very, there's a lot more here than I'll be able to bring out. And I hope, though, as we speak about this, that you'll see things that perhaps that I didn't. So the first verse, O Lord. And, of course, that's the Lord God Almighty. That's Yahweh. That's the covenant Lord of Israel. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray just a moment. Thank you, Lord, for this word. We're grateful that your servant so wonderfully has recorded it for us, that we would be able to know more of you. Help us, Father, now as we open your word, that it would speak peace and calm, but certainly, Lord, that it would also speak to us in a manner in which we may know more of you on a regular basis. We thank you, Father, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm had one link that we've already seen this morning, and that was in your reading. We read the first psalm of ascent there, which was 120. Do you remember how it ended? I've memorized these time and again, and then they just, of course, they slip off. The entire psalm in 120 is about a cry for deliverance. But it ends with this: too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now, that's the things that a king would want to study. That's a thing that the king should know. And he should be very good at it. He should be one of the fiercest warriors that there is in his kingdom. And in fact, he proved that already, didn't he? When he was just a kid and on up through there with his dealings with Saul, he knew when he needed to come and confront, and he knew when he needed to back off and let God do this. And he knew when he needed to just spend time with God so that he could figure out what we're going to do next. And then you look at 121, the verse 8 there, it says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And what's the promise here at the end of this very psalm that we just finished? Forevermore. Hope in the Lord, and he will minister to you, and it will be forevermore. And then when you get to the very next one, he says, this is 122. He ends this one with, for the sake of the house of the Lord of God, the Lord our God, I will seek your good. All of this is very personal here. These are not things that there's some poetry you can read and it's just out there. And there's other poetry that you read and it will make you weep. Well, there's sometimes, though, in the Scriptures where, there you go, in 126 it says, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy. Well, sometimes, though, we don't weep because we just don't get it. We don't understand what he was trying to say. And sometimes the ESV leaves us that way. But you can figure it. You can work through it. Let's look now at 131, just at those there. Said in the very first verse, it says, "Oh Lord." I don't know how they get it, but several of the commentators that I read said, you know, this one isn't even can't even be a psalm because it's not a song other than just singing. And there's no prayer in it. The essential nature of it said if it doesn't have a prayer in it, how can it be a psalm? But as you read this, what's it start out with? It starts out with God and David, and in conversation, he says, "Oh Lord." He's not talking to the wall. He's not talking to his dog. He has settled. He's come to a place. And he's just speaking, "Oh Lord." Do you have an intimate position with God, a place with God like that yourself when you pray? Some people, they feel like God is high and lifted up. You just really can't get to Him. But He is your God. His Son has died, has given His life for you. His Spirit has given you the life that you have in Christ. And when He says, "Oh Lord," here, it's a stretch anyway, if you stop and think about it. Remember what Yahweh means? The great God, high and lifted up, the I Am, the God of gods, the Almighty Lord, the faithful God. And you got to get all that in just before you start your praying. Well, this is how you do it. You just, "Oh Lord." It's an entire prayer just saying the name of God. And so as we do that, we do see that it's not only a prayer, though. In fact, it took me a few days before I stopped looking at this. Man, this guy's got a lot of gall bragging in front of God. Look what it says. First of all, we get the phrases here, what they mean here. "My heart is not lifted up." Okay, what that's referring to in just simple language is, my heart is not proud. I'm proud of that. Aren't you? Wouldn't you hate to have a proud person up here? He's saying, and this is in his prayer to God, says, "My heart is not proud." Have you ever told God that? Have you ever had the gall to say, "God, I'm not proud. Why am I encountering all of this?" Well, because I took it that way because I did not realize the intimate nature of this psalm. When they make statements like this, David is saying first, what have I gone through to get here? To say this in his psalm here, he went through all of the military tragedies. He went through all the betrayals. He went through all of the times when Saul was after him and the Philistines were after him. And then he started getting a little pride in here. He says, "Yeah, and I took them all on and I escaped them all. And look, I even came in king behind Saul. I got something to be proud of." And then God does what carpenter does when he gets that sandpaper out where he's got the shape. But now he starts to do some fine shaping. We start working on those parts that, there you go. Yeah, we need to get that off over there and that hook over there and that corner. And you start shaping it. And David, through all these things that he was encountering, that pride was wiped away, wiped away, wiped away. Now, the part, though, that we can probably identify with is that pride is often based on the most besetting sin in our life. And what's that usually mean? That means we're going to see it again, doesn't it? You know, a king would have a problem with pride. I mean, he's got every woman in the country wants to be his wife. Every military leader wants to be his general. Every priest, every person in the temple, they want to please the king who stands between them and a godly nation. And that's David. So the reason he's saying this, and he does this kind of thing all through the Psalms, when he says, look, this is where I've changed. What he's saying is, this is where I am. Brother Jeff Pollard has got something. I'd ask him a question, and Brother Jeff would be like, Brother Rusty, he's got a really good explanation. And then Jeff, before he walked away, would say, that's how I understand it so far. Well, that's what David is actually going to encounter here. My Lord, I'm not proud so far. So we look at the second one here. My eyes are not raised too high. You know what he's saying here? Your eyes here are not how he sees you. He's talking about the way you perceive in attitude the world around you. It's almost a worldview that you're viewing through your eyes. Whether it's I'm dealing with a man, a woman, a church, a corporation, doesn't matter. My eyes are not lifted up. He's saying right here, my eyes are not haughty. You ever had anybody that it seemed like every time they come in the room, they're cutting eyes? And they're just kind of looking. And you know what they're thinking? Well, those people are here again. Oh, they're going, can he show his face like this? Just comes to church and acts as if nothing happened between us. All the different people that you encounter. And it's so easy to look over the tops. How much better you are than them. You're high-minded is the way we used to say it. And David is saying to God, I'm not high-minded. For now. And then the third one here, I do not occupy myself with things too great, too marvelous for me. I'm going to quote Rudy now. What does that mean? I read three or four different folks on this. And the sad part about it, and this is the gracious part of God, after I heard someone else kind of speak on this one, saw someone else write on this one, I could look back on it and say, Lord, forgive me, because I did not spend enough time in meditation on this scripture to get the message out of this that's there. Because it's there. Whether it's this translation, or my favorite, the New American Standard, or any of the rest of them, when you look at this, occupy, it's a participle, it means it's the nature. He says, I just don't have it in my nature. To understand things that are just too great for me. To understand things that are too marvelous for me. But I will be there like a dog on his last bone, and I'm not going to let anybody pull this away from me until I figure it out or God tells me what he's doing. Because what this verse is saying, it is an address to a sovereign God at this point. He's talking to God. Job encountered this. Paul has encountered this. You've probably encountered this. The psalmist encountered it whenever he was talking about the stars. This is referring to the sovereign acts of God. He's saying, I'm learning, and at this point I have learned for now, to exercise the faith that God has given me. To go as far as I can go with this and then leave it all with him until he shows me another way. You know, one of the things about this church that may cause discussion among some other folks, I have encountered this, especially in evangelism when you're talking about it. I've had others ask, well, what kind of evangelistic programs do you have? What kind of outreach do you do? How often do you go do this? How many times have you taken your children out and done this? And you know, they're not waiting on God. I'm not judging them. But I got one man interrupted a Bible study in the backyard just to tell me that instead of being there, I needed to grab these kids up, get out into the street, go up and down here, heal people, deliver people from their sin and just proclaim the name of Christ in Jesus' name. I was dealing with kids that didn't even know Jesus yet. But he's got a plan. He knows how it's supposed to be done. You just get your Bible, get out there, and you get it. David is saying, you know, there's things I want done. You know, he counted his army one time because he wanted to find out how many people were really there. Counted his forces, I think. Wanted to know. Every time he started doing his big plans and God hadn't given them to him, it caused him trouble. And here, he's looking back on some of those places and those times. You know, God will bless your evangelism. He will. But he wants you to wait on the time of the Holy Spirit, who has gone before you and prepared the area where you're going. Now, you have all kind of opportunities individually because God has blessed you with the Scripture and time to pray, brothers and sisters in Christ that pray for you. And there are times where you'll go speak to somebody without, you know, feeling the hand of God on my back. I'm going, Lord, because I'm going to save them. You know, that is not what I'm talking about. But every one of you can very well right now, without even a moment's hesitation, I would bet every one of you in this place can think of a time or see the coming to mind of speaking to someone about Christ and it blessed their heart. You might not have brought them to Christ, but you saw the work of God as that continued from there. It's a seed maybe you had planted. We don't have to abandon those kind of things. But these churches with programs, they don't have the answer. David here is saying, you know, I've learned to be satisfied, God, with waiting on you. Now, when you put these three things together, what you discover now, you have a man of God who has confessed the problem that he's had with pride, and at this time is thankful that God has helped him to advance or come this far without without turning back and saying, thank you, God, for deliverance. There's not any further I can go until you show me. There's no pride. There's no haughtiness, is what they call that, looking down your nose at folks. There's no hurry to get out there and get it done before God tells me what I need to do. When you're there, you're finally, as David is, reaching a point of rest. Resting in God is probably going to be, well, it already has been the actual death of people because of COVID. Because they're home. They don't get to go anywhere. They're not doing anything. But they're doing anything they want. And they've done that for so long, they don't want to do anything. And you know, the greatest tragedy of what's happening here in the United States is that we have the time to be alone with God. But we're not. As evidenced by as you were talking about a while ago, the divorce rates that have skyrocketed, suicides that have skyrocketed, violent actions that have skyrocketed. Suppose, and this is just a fantasy, I guess, right now. Just suppose that 350 million people in the United States all took the time to rest, to reflect, and to offer themselves to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew! God ought to do that. He needs to do that today. I want somebody to be given that reason, that way to lead us into the promised land. Come on now. Don't you want to get on board, brothers and sisters? We could save America. This is what tells us how we're to be alone with God so that He offers us the rest and the direction and our place in his plan to bring the people of God together. It would be a wonderful thing if all that happened, but you know, God hasn't seen that as what he wants to do. I'll tell you what he is doing, though. He's got people out there that are lonely, and they need someone that is not too proud to go see him and to visit with him. You know, that's this Brother Coates there that's in jail up there in Canada. I think he's supposed to have gotten out yesterday. I don't know. He did? Praise God. One of the things that they were seeing was that in their church, they are working through not only this time of COVID, but in the time of the pastor being arrested. Because they're not too proud to go talk to people and be told, you people ought not to be out there doing that. You need to stay home so we won't get COVID all over the United States and Canada. That's in Canada, isn't it? People have been shut in, and they need to be visited one way or another by someone that doesn't look down upon them as, I don't associate with your kind of people. Doesn't matter whether it's ethnicity or if it's economic income or if it's the side of town or for whatever the reason is. You're a Pentecostal. I don't talk to y'all. Y'all are crazy. No. There is no one that you're above. And if you don't believe me, you just spend a little time in prayer and God will let you know just where you are on the level of wonderful people in this world. So David here hasn't been bragging. What David is, it's almost like he's drawing the lines on the board saying, well, I'm here, and I'm here. But does that build him up and say, yes, you are. Man, I'm proud of you, David. I think you're not one of those other kind of people. Thank the Lord. And you're not bothered at all by how big and vast the plan is. Now, I have another little beautiful picture here that works in right after he wrote this. Look at what he says. But I'm not proud. I'm not haughty. I'm not just forcing God to let me do things. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Now, look at the background, everything that these poets tell us, because it's always background. Why is he thankful that, why does he say I'm not having problems with pride? It's because he's had problems with pride. Why is he saying that I'm having trouble with the people that I've excluded from my life? It's because I've been excluding people from my life. Why am I having trouble with the vastness of God? It's because he won't do it the way I want to get it done. And yet, at this moment, in this prayer, God has brought him to this point. And as I can't imagine what that was like. It had to be one of those moments, you know, that you remember. First time I sang, And Can It Be? And it talked about that light, that beam arrayed into the prison. My shackles fell off. Ah! I was in Baptist church and I almost went, ah! Wished I had when I look back on it. That's what this is. This is one of those sparkling moments when he wrote this down, and most of us will just go right past it. Look at the picture he gives us. It's twofold. In the previous psalm, he gave us that one, I'm waiting for you, God, just like a watchman on the wall. Just like watchmen on the wall. It's the way they like to really emphasize what they're talking about. And they've used the same poetic note here in this one when he says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child in my soul within me. Now, folks, I want to tell you, as a grown man, I have let a lot of things slide past me. The weaning process was never part of what I was a part of. You men, you probably were out of the room whenever that child was over there and desperately wanted to eat because he was hungry. And he sat there and he would be fussy. She would just slap. I want this. I want that. Go grab. And mother, of course, she just loves her baby. She's just doing her best. And she's going to provide the nutrition, everything that she needs, so that that baby will be satisfied. So the picture here at this point says, my satisfaction in God and for us that's in Christ is just like a weaned child with his mother resting on her breast after being satisfied by a wonderful meal and the warmth of mother and the security of the cover and the wraparound of the arms. And that process is something we missed out on, God, guys. Except on those occasional times when we woke up before our wives did, or they were laying over there with their eyes closed waiting for you to get up. And you went in and got that Bible, that bottle, and you had one of the most beautiful times of your life when you sat down in your big old chair and you sat there and you gave them that bottle, and then that baby just went to sleep right there in your arms. It's a wonderful time. And David is saying, this is what it is to spend time in intimate interaction with God. And he doesn't just leave it as a physical sensation. He says, look at this. He says, it's like a weaned child is my soul within me. He said, this is the way my inner self, that part of me that seeks after God, that part of me that seeks after the Spirit of God, that part of me that wants to learn just how to love my God. It's just like a weaned child. I confess, by the face that I'm looking at here on several of your faces, you don't understand how that is actually applied to what I've said so far. This is how it is. The key is the child is weaned. When God is ready to answer your prayers, and when God gives you the sovereign attention that you need so that he will grow you and inspire you and send his Spirit to lead you, by that point, he's referring to the weaned child within you. Do you know what a weaned child no longer has? They no longer have a dependence on mama being there all the time. They no longer have a dependence on mama providing everything for what you need. The weaned child is one that can be satisfied and know it. See, the one that's going through the process, oh, they only know that I'm not hungry anymore. I feel so good. They only know I'm not thirsty. They only know that I need more to eat. But the weaned child is aware all of this is for God's glory and my good. All of this is bringing you to the point of seeking, waiting, being in rest before God. As you are taking more of a hand. Now, they're not going to think of it at that age. But the picture is showing us that. Because we know that all of our works are as filthy rags, right? We get that. We're all Baptists. That we have, there's none good, no, not one. And all that's true. But you know what? When you go to Ephesians and it says that by grace you're saved, it also says the second time that they repeated that, isn't that neat? Paul did the same thing that the psalmist does. He tells you, by grace you're saved. And he goes a couple lines later and says, by grace you're saved. He wants you to realize this and have it, I mean, just implement it deep into your heart. But why, last week, when we were talking about with God there is forgiveness, do you remember what I said? It wasn't just so that you would be forgiven. In God there is forgiveness that you may fear him. It's the same with the child being weaned. as she is getting away from this one that she just doesn't feel the desperate need for anymore, she learns to fear and reverence from a spiritual nature all of the ways of God. And as that child then begins to, you know, get up and walk around, go find things that you don't want them to find, pull on stuff you don't want them to pull on, while they're doing all that, they're learning their place in your home. And spiritually, what he's referring to here, you are finding your place in the kingdom of God, where the Spirit of God is directing you, where the Son of God is so engaging you and yet still mediating for you from the right hand of the Father. And when God Almighty is so satisfied with His Son and the Spirit and your response to what He's got included in here. You know, that's the one thing about it. You do understand this. You are called to respond. Although God does it all, He initiates it all. He puts you where you need to be. He brings the people together that need to be together. You still have those acts that He says after that reference in second chapter of Ephesians. He says, you were created for good works. And this picture here is, and now, you're getting on your own. You're going to be walking in the blood of Christ and in the love of God. You are going to be coming out of that weaned nature, but you will always be. You'll have that weaned understanding that my nature is from God. And that He initiates everything. He is a sovereign God. And whenever He calls on you, then you will be waiting, you will be ready, and then you'll be able to do the works of God that you've been called to do. Now, so far, this has been an I psalm. This is this first person. This is him. He's not just saying they, him, I saw, I remember when they did this. This is David. Man, I've been through all this. But then you go to verse 3, you see then now he takes what I call a corporate change. All these things that he has realized and come to and is now resting in, we find that this is almost as if the priest walked in. In fact, the way that this was done in liturgy, this would be done in three different parts. You'd have one person in the temple over here, and they would say, oh Lord, my heart is full, is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. And then there'd be a moment. And then all of these men who memorized all these psalms as children is going through there. That's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. It's not just David, it's me. It's not them, it's me. The old spiritual, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Well, that's true. And then a man on this side, he would stand. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And it gets quiet again. And then the priest stands. And all his garments, standing for Christ. Of course, they had the covenant. So they said he's standing for the Messiah. He was the one they were looking forward to that was going to redeem Israel. But we know that he stands for Christ. He stands and says, oh, Israel. And that's the beauty of it that you'll miss if you don't stop. In Ephesians, it speaks of both Gentile and Jew coming together at the cross. Be one people. So when he calls out, oh Israel, he's speaking to every one of us in this room. If you are in Christ, oh Israel, COVID's going to kill us all, but we're going to believe. We're all going to be thrown in jail, but we believe. They're going to close our church down. We believe! No. The priest would stand up and every child of God in the covenant. I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't say it with him. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And the intimacy that David has exhibited all through this psalm has just now flowed throughout that entire crowd as they, with one heart and mind, have come together in the covenant, and they understand that, yes, indeed, our hope is only found in one. And aren't you glad that on this side of the cross, you know that that's the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you don't have to have a program to speak to someone about that, do you? You don't have to have a direction if God has put you. I heard testimony one time, God got on the plane, and he just kept saying, boy, I hope they just leave me alone this time. If they ask me who I am and I have to tell them that I'm a preacher, they're going to talk to me about all kind of stuff, or they're going to tell me what's wrong with everything that I do with my life. And he sat down there, and he just was very quiet. And nobody said anything to him. Then finally this gentleman sits down beside him, and he said, he looks like one's not going to bother me. And so he sits his chair back. The other guy sits his chair back. And a little bit later, this chair pops forward. And, hey, buddy, you know anything about God? And it was a man that didn't know he was going to go ask somebody that. But through conversations he heard in the airport, you don't have to eavesdrop to hear people talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, do you? It's just here and there they see it. They say it. They bring it up. He spent a wonderful afternoon on the airplane, from what I understand, after that. Our hope, though, is founded in Christ. Of course, we know the song, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I wish I could memorize the scripture like that. I guess I need to sing it more. So that's what I want to leave you with today. Seek after an intimate prayer time that is based on your peace and your rest in Christ, that is based on the time of waiting upon God. And know without a shadow of a doubt that your sovereign God is the one that first put that in your head and is sending you to the prayer closet and to the Word of God or to a faithful brother or sister. And know that in doing so, you will be living with the people of God, under the direction of Holy God, at the feet of Jesus Christ, God, and in the spirit of the Holy Spirit as a people honoring Him. I haven't asked you enough questions today about you, and I'm not going to start now. Maybe I'll do something like that, like Rudy was showing us today. We'll do that next time. Same stage. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord. We are grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who in His blood purchased our hearts and souls, and that we, Father, can see these intimate speakings of Your servant there, David, and understand that these things are for our good, for our encouragement, and so that we'll know more about the wonderful God to whom we owe our love. And, Father, we thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's interesting to me that everything that we've heard today, everything that we hear every time we come together, the thing we hear every time we open God's Word is that God is taking His people back to a place where their souls are calmed and quieted. It is the very blessing that God gave to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, as they walked with the Lord, as they communed with one another, as they lived in the creation that God gave to them, as they lived in obedience to what He had told them to do in terms of eating of any tree in the garden, with the exception of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That the work of God, as Brother Lamar laid out for us today in this psalm, is that we are moving back to that place. It won't be in this world, it won't be in this life, it won't be in this temporal frame, but, you know, there's coming a day when God's going to remake this temporal frame. He's going to remake this world, He's going to remake this life. And though we may have already passed from life into death and have moved into the presence of the Lord and are at least away from that temporal pain in death, still, even at that point, things are not consummated. Things are not brought back together yet. That calmed and quieted place in creation has not been brought about. Even though we may be in the presence of the Lord, He's going to fulfill that. He's going to consummate that. He's going to bring all things to completion. And that's the hope that we as Christians have. That's how we can face what we face each and every day and not be overwhelmed, not be over perplexed, not be crushed, not be despised and rejected, yes, but not abandoned. Calmed and quieted in our spirits and in our souls. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Brother Lamar. As we reflect upon this and all that we have heard today, as we bring our time of worship to a completion for this day, let us stand and sing our closing hymn for the day. And as we do each week together, we do so with three things in mind. Number one, we have heard the word of the Lord. Number two, we have understood the word of the Lord. And in those areas where we have not understood, we can always go to the Lord and ask for wisdom. He invites us to do that. If you lack wisdom, come ask Him. I'll tell you. And in the hearing and the understanding, we're committing one to another, as confessional Baptists, by the way, that we will leave this place as God removes us and we'll go into the world in which God has placed us. We'll live out all those things that we heard today. Those three things in mind, let us sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Now may our God and Father Himself and the Lord Jesus direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.